Let us pray together. Oh, Father, I pray that you would meet with us around the table today, that we would taste and see that you are good. Father, I pray that you would awaken our hearts to your love for us in Jesus Christ in new ways today, that we may long for heaven and to see Jesus face to face more because we have gathered around your word and around the table. And we pray this in Christ's name. Amen. So communion is celebrating Christ's death for our sins as a church. So that we're doing this together, and that's important. I know you, not everyone can see each other, and we all have little cups and little pieces of bread, but this is something we do together as one body in Christ. He calls us together to remember his death. So one way I want to encourage you to remember that we are a body together, every member connected to one another, is to read the church covenant. Not all, but most of what is in the covenant is straight from the Bible. So it's a charge to us to love one another in the Lord. And as I read the covenant, let us remember our charge from Christ to care for one another as the church. And if you would like a copy of that, you can grab your hymnals, and it's in the inside of the front cover. Now, this is our church covenant. Having been led, as we believe, by the Spirit of God to receive the Lord Jesus Christ as our Savior, and on the profession of our faith, having been baptized in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost, we do now, in the presence of God, angels, and this assembly, most solemnly and joyfully enter into covenant with one another as one body in Christ. We engage, therefore, by the aid of the Holy Spirit, to walk together in Christian love, to strive for the advancement of this church in knowledge, holiness, and comfort, to promote its prosperity and spirituality, to sustain its worship, ordinance, discipline, and doctrines, to contribute cheerfully and regularly to the support of the ministry, the expenses of the church, the relief of the poor, and the spread of the gospel through all nations. We also engage to maintain family and secret devotion, to religiously educate our children, to seek the salvation of our kindred and acquaintances, to walk circumspectly in the world, to be just in our dealings, faithful in our engagements, and exemplary in our deportment, to avoid all tattling, backbiting, and excessive anger, to abstain from the sale and use of intoxicating drinks as a beverage, and to be zealous in our efforts to advance the kingdom of our Savior. We further engage to watch over one another in brotherly love, to remember each other in prayer, to aid each other in sickness and distress, to cultivate Christian sympathy and feeling and courtesy and speech, to be slow to take offense but always reach for reconciliation and mindful of the rules of our Savior to secure it without delay. We moreover engage that when we remove from this place, we will as soon as possible unite with some other church where we can carry out the spirit of this covenant and the principles of God's word. Then I ask you to turn in your Bibles to Revelation chapter 2. Our text for communion today is Revelation 2, verses 1 to 7. And so for the Sunday morning communion messages this year, we are going to look at the letters of Jesus to the seven churches in Asia. So these are letters to churches, and I think they do a good job of really doing a test on our hearts and our heart as a church, if we are following Jesus as we should. And we are supposed to examine ourselves as a church, not just individually, but as a church as we gather for communion. And these letters are one way that we can examine our heart as a church to see if we really love and follow Jesus as we ought. So let us hear the words of Jesus to examine ourselves as a church. Revelation chapter 2, starting at verse 1. Unto the angel of the church at Ephesus write, These things says he that holdeth the seven stars in his right hand, who walketh in the midst of the seven golden candlesticks. I know thy works and thy labor and thy patience, and how thou canst not bear them which are evil. And thou hast tried them which say they are apostles and are not, and hast found them liars. And hast borne and hast patience, and for my name's sake hast labored and hast not fainted. Nevertheless, I have somewhat against thee, because thou hast left thy first love. Remember, therefore, from whence thou art fallen, and repent, and do the first works, or else I will come unto thee quickly, and will remove thy candlestick out of its place, except thou repent. But this thou hast, that thou hatest the deeds of the Nicolaitans, which I also hate. He that has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. To him that overcomes will I give to eat of the tree of life, which is in the midst of the paradise of God. In each of these letters, Jesus introduces himself a certain way. You notice how he did that in verse 1. And all these, how Jesus talks about himself, all points back to chapter 1. So you can read that at a later point if you're not familiar with that. Then Jesus commends the churches, and for five out of the seven churches, he rebukes them for some sin in their life. And then there's a promise at the end to those who overcome, those who have victory, those who conquer. So here are four points I just want to draw out from the letter of Jesus to the church of Ephesus. So first, Jesus is the authority and judge of the church. So here, Jesus is the one who walks among the golden candlesticks, the lampstands in other translations. So these lampstands that Jesus is walking among are the seven churches that these seven letters are addressed to. And then it talks about Jesus holding seven stars in his hand. And these stars are the angels, or the heavenly beings that are responsible to care for these churches. So Jesus is the authority, the judge, the examiner. So he's walking among the churches and he's examining to see their works and their heart. We need to pause and remember that Jesus is the authority in this church. Yes, the congregation has authority. The leaders do. The pastor does. But we all submit to Jesus as the authority. He sees us, and he is the judge. So Jesus is here right now by his Holy Spirit, walking among us, so to speak. And he sees every one of your hearts. He sees how we love him and how we are living for him. Secondly, we see the commendations, like, good job. The commendation is endurance and doctrinal faithfulness. Doctrine is a fancy word for the teaching from the Bible. Jesus is examining the church and he says, you have endured through suffering. You have not grown weary in hardship. They know what is evil. They see evil teaching and evil deeds and they call it out and says, that's wrong. They examine people who teach about Jesus and they say, you know what? What are you teaching about Jesus is wrong. And they bring it back to the Bible. Down in verse 6, we see a similar commendation. They hate the deeds of the Nicolaitans, which we know nothing about who the Nicolaitans were, okay? But they evidently did some evil things, and the church said, no, those things are wrong, and we reject those things. So I think Jesus sees these things, endurance and faithfulness to his word, and he's pleased, he's happy. And I'm encouraged, dear friends, at Allegheny Baptist Church, that we have endured through hardship. We have held fast to the Scriptures and to right teaching about God's Word. And Jesus is happy with that. Jesus commends us for doing that. Thirdly, there's the rebuke, leaving your first love. It's like a wife that grows cold and distant from her husband, or a husband that grows distant from his wife, a husband that comes home and says, I brought home the paycheck and you should be happy with that, Or a wife says, well, I got you dinner, and you should be happy with that. But there's no love. This church had grown cold and distant from Jesus. And it showed in how they acted. Even though they were faithful in doctrine, there were other loving actions they had neglected. If you notice verse 5, repent and do the first works. So there were things that they did when they were first saved that showed they really loved Jesus, and they stopped doing those things. I don't know what they are. Maybe it was repentance. Maybe it was evangelism. Maybe it was sacrificial love for other believers. Maybe it was prayer before Jesus. I'm not sure what it was, but they used to do these things because they loved Jesus, and they stopped, and their love had grown cold. So we can endure suffering, and we can have the right teaching from the Bible, and we can have all this, and we can lack a love for Jesus. Should not that terrify us as a church, that we can do right things and still not love Jesus? Would you characterize our church as having a fervent love for Jesus? I want you to think on that. Do we have a fervent love for Jesus? If we don't, we must repent and do the works we did at first. Then there's the promise. The tree of life in paradise. And the promise often points forward to promises in the rest of the book of Revelation. So the person who overcomes. Now let me maybe help you hold on to this word overcome or conquer. It's the Greek word that is means victory, and in which the brand Nike comes from. Nike means victory, okay? And that's the Greek word here. So whenever you see the Nike swoosh on a shoe or a shirt, you're supposed to think of victory, okay? But instead, think of the person who overcomes or conquers. Next time you see a Nike symbol. The person who overcomes, who endures, who's faithful to Christ, will make it to heaven. He will eat of the tree of life in the paradise of God. Only those who endure to the end of the Christian life will make it to heaven to live with God in paradise. So I want us to circle back on this, you have left your first love. Because this should terrify us as a church, as Christians. Because I would not characterize us as a whole as having a fervent love for Jesus. So I want to ask three questions about loving Jesus. Three questions about loving Jesus. The first is this: how bad is it not to love Jesus? So again, you can have endurance and doctrinal faithfulness and have no love for Jesus. So how bad is it not to love Jesus? Verse 5, Jesus warns them, if they do not turn back to loving him, he will remove their lampstand or candlestick from its place. Now, well, that's the lampstand against the symbol of the church. What does this mean? Jesus will shut down their spirit-empowered Jesus shining. Every church is meant to shine Jesus to the world. And Jesus says, if you stop loving me, I'm shutting that down. Now, others think that he's just going to shut the church down if they stop loving him. Either one is a possibility. Because I'm going to shutter the church in the sense that it will no longer be a gospel witness to the world. So if we stop loving Jesus as a church, we stop being a true church. That's happened. You've seen it around the country. Gatherings of people in a building, but there's no true church because there's no love for Jesus. So how bad is it not to love Jesus? It is just as bad as having false doctrine, just as bad as sexual immorality. It's actually worse because a church that loves Jesus will obey his word and hold to true doctrine. How bad is it not to love Jesus? What's the greatest commandment? You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your mind and with all your strength. Everything in you is supposed to love the Lord. The greatest command ever. How bad is it not to love Jesus? 1 Corinthians 16:22, right at the end of the letter, it says, if any man love not the Lord Jesus, let him be anathema, or let him be accursed. So if you don't love Jesus, Paul says you may be damned. That's how strong that is. May you be damned if you do not love Jesus. That's how serious it is. What is it like to love Jesus? Well, it's obviously important to love Jesus. What does it look like? Well, if we love Jesus, we will obey his commands. So if you know the commands of Jesus and are intentionally rejecting them, you do not love Jesus. We will hold to sound doctrine. We will hold fast to his word. But love is more than fulfilling responsibilities. Your marriage is going to suffer if you think it's just fulfilling responsibilities to one another. Yes, you must do that, but it's more. The church and Christ are like a marriage, Ephesians chapter 5. Do you remember your wedding day, for those of you who are married or have been married? Or maybe you remember a really good wedding, okay? Like you've gone to a wedding, like that was just beautiful. And you're a guy, and you said it's beautiful. So maybe you've just seen one of those really good weddings. When you first saw your bride coming down the aisle, beaming, radiant. When you first saw your groom crying at the altar as he walked down. You remember that. But then there's the ups and downs of marriage. The sacrifices, the tears, and the toil. But the love grows. The love grows, even in the hardship. We are engaged to Jesus as the church. Why shouldn't we love Jesus with the passion of two lovers? Why shouldn't we? When you get to heaven, you're not going to care who you're married to. You're going to care about Jesus. If you've been led to believe, maybe you've been led to believe that love, a love for Jesus is merely following a set of rules. And dear friends, I am sorry for you if you think that. Let me say it again. Maybe you've been led to believe that loving Jesus is following a set of rules. And I beg of you, that is not just merely a love for Jesus. There's more than that. Yes, we will obey his commandments if we love him, but there is more. There's so much more. Here's some questions for you. Just to contemplate. Do you really love Jesus? When's the last time you've wept because you were overwhelmed by Jesus' love for you? You're just floored. You're like, can't take it anymore. He just loves me so much. When's the last time you were on your knees begging Jesus to reveal himself and his love to you because you could not go on without him? When's the last time you've done that? When's the last time you picked obedience to Jesus over sin because you truly wanted to make Jesus happy? When's the last time you risked embarrassment in front of your friends so that you could obey the commands of Jesus? When's the last time you really wanted Jesus to come back? Like, really? Like, Lord, come back, please, now. I don't care. If you come, I want you to come. I don't care about my family. I don't care about this world. I don't care about my life. I just want to see you face to face. Say with the Apostle Paul, for me to live is Christ and to die is gain. When's the last time you lost track of time because you were enjoying prayer? When's the last time you couldn't put down the Bible because the words of Jesus were sweeter than any food? Do you love Jesus? The words from Revelation haunt me as a Christian and as a pastor. You have left your first love. What do we do when we don't love Jesus? Like, this is serious. We're damned to hell if we don't love Jesus. And the answer, this is we have to be so careful here. The answer determines whether or not we understand the gospel. if we understand what communion is all about. If I say to you, you just love Jesus more, you filthy, rotten sinners, how does that help you? You already know you don't love Jesus as you ought. How's that going to help? That just throws more water on the smoldering embers of your love for Jesus. It just doesn't work. Yes, you know you should try harder and love Jesus more, but you this week has been a testimony to how many times you fail to love him as you ought. Don't try harder to love Jesus. Just stop. You can't. You're going to fail. Look first. Look. Look. Look and live. Don't work, but trust. That's what the gospel is. Don't work harder, but trust the one. Trust Jesus. We do not grow a love for Jesus by merely trying harder. There's work involved, but first we must look. We grow in loving Jesus when we first see his love for us. We must encounter Jesus' love for us so that we can love him more. 1 John 4:19, we love, why? Because he first loved us. Christ has to love us first before we can love him and others. Do you remember the story in the Gospels where Jesus is having a feast at a very important person's house, and this sinful lady comes in, probably a prostitute, and she weeps at his feet. And she is using her hair to wash his feet with her tears. I mean, that's what we should all do. Like, Jesus has saved me. And he says to his very important friend, who he's eating with, he says, therefore I tell you, her sins, which are many, are forgiven, for she loved much. But he who is forgiven little loves little. Dear friends, until we understand the full extent of our sin against the holy God and the sacrifice that Jesus had to pay to remove our sins and how utterly sinful each of us is, we will not grow in a love for Jesus Christ. The more we see our sin, the more we see the cross, and the more we love Jesus who sacrificed his life for us. Romans 5:4 says, God's love has been shed abroad, or poured, is better, just poured out into our hearts through the Holy Spirit who has been given to us. And the fruit of the Spirit is love. We must encounter the love of God first so that we can love Christ more. Trusting Jesus and his work is what we do when we don't love. Don't say, God, you know what, I swear, I'll try harder next time. I'll try harder tomorrow to love you. Stop. Don't do that. Say, I repent. Help me to see the love of Jesus for me. Trust that Jesus loves you just the way you are and that he paid in full for all of our loveless days. Yeah, he paid for our lying. But man, do we love the Lord our God with all of our heart, soul, mind, and strength every day? No, he died for that. Love is empowered by our trust in Jesus and by the Holy Spirit. I would have asked each one of you to bow your heads, close your eyes if that helps you concentrate. I want you to imagine that you are standing before Jesus. There are no distractions. There's no one else around. It's just you and Jesus. Thinking about standing before the one who died on the cross for your sins, the one who is radiant in his glory and fervent in his love for you. And he's standing before you. What do you do? How do you respond? What do you feel? Are you afraid? Maybe. Maybe you're full of shame. Maybe you're indifferent and you don't really care if Jesus is here or not. Maybe you're angry. Are you overjoyed? Are you content just to stay at his feet and worship him like Mary was? Jesus is here today with us by his Holy Spirit. He sees each one of you. He sees each one of your hearts all the way down to the deepest parts. And he asked, as he asked Peter many centuries ago, "Do you love me?" I'm going to leave you with Jesus for a moment, and then I'll close in prayer. Our Father in heaven, bow before you, Father, by whom the whole family in heaven and earth is named, that you, according to the riches of your glory, would strengthen us with power by your Spirit in our inner man, so that Christ would dwell in our hearts through faith, and that we, rooted and grounded in love, would have strength to comprehend with all saints what is the breadth and length and height and depth, and to know the love of Christ that surpasses knowledge, that we may be filled with all the fullness of God. Father, I pray that you would send your Spirit into our hearts and that you would breathe life onto the embers of our love for you, so that we may have a fiery, passionate love for Jesus Christ. Lord, help us not to be content with smoldering embers of love for you, but you would breathe into our hearts and stir up the flames of our love for you. Father, as we take communion today, may we just be overwhelmed that Jesus loves us. May we experience in new and fresh ways, even today, that you love us in Jesus Christ. Lord, it is your will for us as your children to know your love more, and I pray that you would answer that prayer today through Christ who loves us and by the power of the Holy Spirit. We pray in Christ's name. Amen.